Well, we have come through an unusual year, have we not? I can't remember a year like this ever in my experience, and I realize there are some who have more experience than I, but this has been an unusual year, beginning a year ago. Last January is when this whole business began with the special virus, etc. And during this past year, the year 2020, there has been a lot said about first responders. And of course, we're speaking here of people like our police officers and fire department and medical personnel and others that are involved as first responders in terms of disasters of some kind or another. And sometimes it's very local and very accidental, but of course in this past year our focus has been on the whole issue of the virus. Well, first responders are not new, and you'll notice from your bulletin that the title of the message is First Responders, and that seems to me to describe the last two women in our series on great women of God. I simply could not leave out Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother, respectively, of Timothy. And of course, our focus today, in fact, we won't leave this book. We'll stay right there so you don't have to do a lot of page turning as I've had you do sometimes in the past. But this book of 2 Timothy, as I mentioned earlier during the announcements, this is the last word from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And if you read through these four chapters, and I really encourage you to do this, but if you'll read through these four chapters, especially just at one sitting, it won't take that long, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul is convinced that he's not going to be in this world much longer. In fact, he's quite right. He's not going to be in this world much longer as he writes these words. But he is, and I'm going to say it here, even though it's really the end of the message, he's prepping Timothy for his departure and the fact that Timothy and others like him are going to have to carry on the work of the ministry. And so, with that in view, we come to the whole issue of being a first responder. And I want to submit to you that Lois and Eunice were, in a spiritual way, the first responders. And two things here, if you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, two things that we want to note. They were women of the faith and they were women of the word. Women of the faith and women of the word. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 describes many of the things about these two that made them women of the faith. And we could spend a lot of time here and dig, and you may think that I'm digging a fair amount even with the three things that I want to draw to your attention, but here they are. I'll say this up front and then we'll go over each one of them. They were sincere, their faith was a sincere faith, it was a courageous faith, and they were among the first and the few. The first and the few. Now, let's look at this verse. Paul writing to Timothy, not to the women now, but to Timothy, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well." Well, that seems a pretty straightforward verse, doesn't it? I would think so. And yet, there are some things that this verse tells us about the two women, Grandma Lois and Ma Eunice, if I can put it that way. And I'm not trying to be funny. These are great women of God. And one of the reasons is found at the very beginning of this verse. He says, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in Lois and Eunice." All right, it's a sincere faith. It's genuine. You know, there are a lot of people who have a faith that is not genuine. They say they believe, but they really do not. I was reading a devotional thought recently in which the author pointed out that there are those who are insincere in their faith. They may go to church, they may give something in the offering, all sorts of things, but their lives are inconsistent. They don't really believe from the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes out after a time. They return to a works-oriented plan of salvation. If I just work harder or do better or take the, usually they call them sacraments, etc., well, then God will be pleased with me. But the only one that God is pleased with is the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you are in Christ, you are not in connection with God at all. But these women obviously had a sincere faith, because Paul says that this it was sincere in them, and I'm convinced it's sincere in you as well. It's a genuine faith. It comes from the heart and not just from the head. So, and I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But the second reason that these are great women of the faith is that their faith was a courageous faith. All you have to do, and I'm not going to ask you to do it this morning, we're not going to drag out the message, but all that you have to do is go back to Acts chapter 14, and you discover that these were women who lived in a city called Lystra. And today, if the city still existed, you would find it in southern Turkey. Now, we've talked in recent days about the churches in Asia Minor, and that was another province of the Roman Empire in those days, and it was located in what today would be western Turkey. But Iconium and Lystra and cities like this were located in the southern coastlands of what today is Turkey. And if you went back to Acts chapter 14, and I'm just going to summarize this for you, Paul and Barnabas come to the city of Lystra, and there is a man there that is crippled, and they announce healing for him. And by the way, if you look at the text in the book of Acts carefully, it says that he had faith to be healed, and that it was the Lord who healed this man. Paul just simply announced it. All right. So the man gets up, and the whole city is amazed about this, because the man's been crippled for years. And so they immediately, and here's an example of how the devil gets into, as quickly as he can, gets into what God is doing. They decide to correlate the message that the apostles are preaching with their pagan ideas, and they'll just kind of blend these things together. And so you read there in Acts that they called Barnabas Zeus, the king of the gods, and called Paul Mercury, or that's not the name you find there. They used the other name because he was the chief speaker. And so they were going to sacrifice to them as gods come down to earth. And the text says that they had to restrain them from sacrificing to them and explain that they were not gods come down to the earth, but that they were representatives of the one true God. And then, before very long, some Jewish people from Iconium come, and they stir up the other people in the city, and the same ones that were a day or so before going to sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul as gods now run them out of the city, and they stone Paul and leave him for dead. And so Paul, of course, was not dead, but he was stunned. I guess he would be. In any event, he gets back up while the disciples are all standing around and wondering and mournful. But he gets back up, and this shows you the kind of person he was. What does he do? He goes back into the city where they've just dragged him out and stoned him. But he goes back into the city. However, to avoid difficulty for the little church group that exists there now, he and Barnabas leave the next day. But they stayed overnight in the city. And so our point is, this is the city of Lois and Eunice and the early days of Timothy. And so these people had to have a courageous faith to stand up for Christ in that kind of a situation and community, because I don't believe the people of Lystra changed their attitude just because Paul and Barnabas departed. So I believe they had a courageous faith. Now, at this point, Timothy would be a little boy, basically. Maybe he might have been getting close to being a teenager. But in any event, young fella. And so a sincere faith, a courageous faith, and the faith of the few. These two women, and again, this comes out elsewhere in Scripture, and particularly in the book of Acts, they were Jews. But Eunice was married to a Gentile. And in consequence, Timothy was considered to be a Jew. And if you want to debate that with me, come back tonight and we'll talk about it. But in any event, he was considered to be a Jew because he had a Jewish mother. Now, the next thing is that Timothy had not been circumcised as a Jew would be, a Jewish male would be. And this apparently because his father was a Greek and they didn't do that. And so later on, it's obvious that the father has died. And if you want to debate that with me, come back tonight and I'll explain to you why I know that's the case. But in any event, here are two women who, so far as we can tell at this point, are living as widows. And they are among the few Jews who responded to the gospel at its first preaching. Now, again, take a look at verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. It first dwelt in them. Not many Jews responded with a sincere faith at the first preaching of the gospel, but these two women did, and I think our next point will explain why. But they responded to the gospel. They were among the first and the few of the Jews who responded to the gospel. As is typical in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle specifically to the Gentiles, he preached the good news to the Jews first, when he entered a community. If there was a synagogue, he would enter into the synagogue. And as a Jewish male, he had every right to do so. You and I could not do that today unless you're here and you're of Jewish background and you're a man. You could enter into the synagogue. But, you know, I'm not, and I couldn't do what Paul, and yes, Barnabas himself could do. But the point that I'm trying to get at here is that the first time they came through, not every Jewish person responded even outwardly and openly to the gospel, let alone with a sincere, true, genuine faith. But these two women did. And so they were among the first and the few among the Jews who responded. Now, what you discover is that in most of these communities, having spoken the gospel to the Jewish community first, Paul turns to the Gentile community, and many of them respond. I challenge you to take a look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, I believe it is, where it says that the Gentiles were excited to hear this truth of salvation. So, our point is that these were women, great women of the faith. They were first responders. And they were first responders, secondly, we turn now to chapter 3, because they were women of the Word. That is the reason that they responded so quickly to the good news of salvation. These were women who knew the Scriptures, and they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And I suspect, maybe I have no idea how it was that Eunice ended up married to a Gentile, but she did. And I don't know, we know nothing about Lois's husband, but we take note that even though many Jewish men did not respond to this, these women did because they knew the Scriptures. And they knew that the Messiah of Israel was on his way, and they were looking for him to arrive. And we've just, as I'm speaking this message this morning, we've just come through the period that we set aside to remember our Lord's birth. So they're looking for this Messiah, this King of the Jews, who is coming. And I would like to submit to you, now this is purely my opinion, and I could be all wrong, but I submit to you that because these women were women of the Word and not women of tradition, they did not have a preconceived concept of what the Messiah should look like or do or accomplish other than what the Bible said he should do and accomplish. And doubtless, when Barnabas and Paul were in the synagogue there and amongst the Jewish people in Lystra, they emphasized exactly what Jesus did to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets concerning what would happen when the Messiah arrived. So, we come to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And, you know, you really, it's hard to look even at this one verse without at least an idea of the thrust of the chapter. And here, it's my opinion that even though this was written as a unit, a letter, that this was a good place to put a chapter division, chapter 3. Because he says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And then he gives a list of things well worth reading, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all, except to come down to verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So these three loves that he warns about are descriptive of this whole section. They're lovers of self. And what do we hear today in Christian circles? Well, you know, you need to love yourself. I don't have to be encouraged to do that. I love myself a lot. Don't you? I mean, I'm not asking if you love me a lot. Don't you love yourself a lot? I don't have to be encouraged to do that. That's what the natural man, the unsaved man, does. So they're lovers of self. They're lovers of money. Oh, dear. Aren't you glad we don't live in that day when people use the name of Christ to gain gold and silver and precious stones? And I'm talking about the tangible ones. Oh, yeah. How can you not turn on your television or pick up a magazine and not see something about someone claiming to be a Christian and making boodles of money over it. Lovers of money. And finally, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Isn't that an interesting thing? I know some people who are Christian leaders who will not attend a conference where there's not golf offered. No offense to any of you who may play golf, I don't know. I don't, I can't afford to. But anyway, my point is that, I'm serious. Sheila knows who I'm talking about, but honestly, there has to be golf as something to do, or this person doesn't set up meetings there or anything. They've got to have golf as a recreation. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now look at verse 5 carefully. Holding to a form of godliness, the appearance of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. And then he goes on to talk about a number of things, but verse 10, we move down here. Hate to skip over those verses, but verse 10, you followed my teaching or doctrine, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch. And this is Antioch, not the Antioch that he was sent out from, but Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch at Iconium and at Lystra, hometown for Timothy and mom and grandma. You know what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we are. I've been, not like Paul was, but we all suffer some kind of persecution, maybe on the job, maybe at school or wherever, you know, wherever you mingle with unbelievers. Yes, there's persecution there. But he said, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's the day we're living in, beloved. Not only do they deceive others, they deceive themselves. They get to believing their own press, to use a modern phrase. And so, he says in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. When I read this verse, I think about the Old Testament prophet who said, back to the old paths. Back to the old paths. That's what he's telling Timothy here. Don't leave for something new and exciting and all this sort of thing. No, we need to stay with the old paths. And then verse 15, and this is our verse. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm really going to another point here. But here are the three points, if you're taking notes, because I want you to, and there are some that will hear this and not be able to see, as you can. But here are the three points: the sacred writings, the early childhood, and the knowledge preppers. Preppers. I think P-R-E-P-P-E-R-S is the right way to spell that. But those are the three points, and we do want to get to those, but it's from childhood. The Apostle Paul did not know Timothy from childhood. Not as a little one. Not as a child on the knee. Only later. And so, that being the case, this is all about mom and grandma and how important their influence was to a youngster who was later to become a leader in the church. And when they were prepping him for this, if you will, they didn't know any of this. The only thing they knew was that someday the Messiah would arrive and we needed to be ready when he came. And the way to get ready was the Word of God. Now, I told you a little while ago that there's a salvation message here, and the message is this. It's, in one sense, it's in four parts, but you know how preachers are. We like 3 points, so we'll do our best to keep it within 3 points. Notice that he says, "You have known the sacred writings." I'll come back to that translation in just a moment. It is the correct translation here, by the way. You have known the sacred writings. It's a reference to the Word of God. Now, in verse 16, you have the statement, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word that is used there is different than the word in verse 15. And so what we're dealing with here is that if I hold up this Bible, this is the complete written revelation. By the way, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, and the Apostle Paul did not yet have a complete written revelation. They had a complete Old Testament. They had part of the New Testament, but some of it hadn't even been written yet. And then I've got here a Gideon New Testament, and this has the New Testament along with Psalms and Proverbs. And this is a scripture portion. Even the Gideons call it this, a scripture portion. And this is the sacred writing. This is the whole scripture right here. But this is a sacred writing. And then, I wish John Hammond was here this morning, because starting next week, if the Lord tarries and he so wills, I'm going to be preaching from this scripture portion, a Gospel of John. And this is a scripture portion. This is a sacred writing. That's the distinction of the terms that are used in the two verses. But in what way is verse 15 a salvation outline? How is a person saved? Well, the first way they have to be saved is they have to be introduced to the Word of God. My Bible says so. And it can and often is the written Word of God, and that's precisely what is being referred to here, but it can be the spoken Word of God. The point is they have to hear the message of Christ. And you know, many of you, I know, are well aware. Maybe some of you here were saved by John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the word that people need to hear. Or you can use other verses of Scripture, but our point is somebody has to give us the Word of God, the message concerning Christ. And then verse 15 says, "You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation." The wisdom that leads to salvation. You have to have, and I'm holding up for the sake of those who cannot, will listen to this message and cannot see what I'm doing. I'm holding up a Gospel of John. You have to have the Word of God. And that Word of God gives you wisdom. I'm pointing to my head. The wisdom that leads to salvation. But, beloved, you can memorize, be able to say, without falter or without an error, John 3:16, and that will not save you. And you may have it in your head, not just that you've got it memorized, but it's in your head in the sense that you agree with what it says. But that does not save you. What does verse 15 say? The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so it has to go from, and again I'm holding up a portion of the Word of God, has to go from this to the head And finally, I'm pointing to the heart. And yes, in case some of you wondered, I do have a heart. It's in there someplace. But I'm not speaking of the physical organ now. I'm really speaking of the inner man, the place where we make our decisions. And that's what faith is. It's a decision to put your trust in Christ. And it has to come from the heart. And we've had people here who've come out of various religious backgrounds, and they knew all the truth. They had the Word of God before them. They understood it. They didn't disagree with what it said, but they had never trusted Christ from the heart. And when they did, their lives changed. And it was amazing. And it happened to me, how old am I now? 70. It happened to me 60 years ago, and it changed my life that night. And so anyway, I won't go into a personal testimony here, but I'm simply saying here is the salvation outline of verse 15. But do you notice the connection? It's the truth about Christ. It's understanding the truth about Christ, and it's believing, trusting in the truth about Christ. But the connection is, and this is the fourth part in a sense, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. People in the Old Testament, and some of you here have heard this many times, but people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith in Christ. They didn't have all the information about Christ that you and I have, but they had enough. They knew that he was the Savior of the world who was on the way. And looking forward to his coming, they put their trust in him. You and I are 2,000 years removed from Calvary's cross, but we're saved the same way they were, only we're looking back to his coming. And so, verse 15, let's take this apart and then put it all together for us concerning the importance of these two women. First of all, let's go over that sacred writings again. Your King James will say Holy Scriptures, and I know that there are many people who think that this translation and others who that deal with it differently are trying to take something away from the Bible. It's not. As I said earlier, the term that's in your King James is translated holy is not the same word that's normally translated holy. In fact, this is only one of two places in the whole Bible that the word is used. And it refers to not the normal holiness that we often talk about, but it refers to the fact that what priests do is they are involved with sacred things. Sacred things. This could be applied to pagan priests, for that matter, in the sense that from their perspective, they're involved with what their religion would consider a sacred thing. But this is talking about something different from, in fact, the word in the original language is not linguistically connected to the normal word for holiness. This is a sacred thing. And the term for writing, although it is connected to the term for scripture, is a different word. And even in the King James, you will find again and again that the word that's used in verse 15 is translated writings, writings, writings. It refers to the documents as opposed to the complete message. And again, I'm holding up my complete Bible. This is the complete message. Thank God that we have it. But this is a document, a Gospel of John. Even you could even put a New Testament in that category, although that's starting to broaden it quite a bit. But you could put that into the category. So, these are the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But I want to go back to the very beginning of the verse. This is our second point. I may have messed you up earlier by talking about these points out of order. But it's early childhood. It's early childhood. The Apostle Paul was not around for Timothy's early childhood. When did Grandma and Mom start teaching Timothy the sacred writings? When he was a little boy on their knee, or at their knee. You know, we use that phrasing quite a bit. They started early with Timothy. We ought to as well. We ought to as well. And, you know, some of the younger families here, you're starting your children as early as possible, as early as they can comprehend and understand. Now, I'm not getting mystical here. I'm not suggesting that if you get a recording of the Bible and just play it over and over again, a baby is going to. But maybe he will. I don't know. Maybe she will. But the point is that as early as possible, we need to teach our children the truths of God's Word and get them ready for the message of salvation. And, of course, there are some of you here as parents or grandparents who have had the privilege of leading your children to saving faith in Christ. But many times, we are the ones who, and this is our third point, we are the ones who are prepping them for the one that God has ordained to actually lead them to Christ. And that sounds as though it could have been. Could. Now, here again, not going to assume this, but it could have been the Apostle Paul. Many people think that it was, but I have to tell you, I think not. I think either Grandma or Mom led Timothy to saving faith in Christ after the Apostle Paul came through on that first missionary visit. Because at his second visit, Timothy has at this point grown in his faith in Christ to the point where the church leaders, not only in Lystra but at Iconium as well, had taken note of him. And it's at that second missionary visit that the Apostle Paul, now with Silas, not Barnabas, but with Silas, wants to take Timothy along as part of his, can I say it this way, his missions team. And he does. But somebody prepped Timothy for that. And I want to insist that it's Grandma and Mom that prepped him. And they prepped him by the knowledge of the Scriptures. From childhood, you have known. You have known the sacred writings. Now, it had to be those two that prepped him, and in my opinion, were the ones who actually led him to saving faith in Christ. And so, we started out the message this morning by emphasizing first responders, and in a way, we're back at the beginning, but again, we have to understand that they were preparing Timothy for ministry that they had no idea was going to come. And you know, that's the case with so many of us who are parents and grandparents. And I don't know, Sheila and I are now great-great-grandparents. And I guess, I don't know, you are too, aren't you, Daryl? Yeah, you've got two great-grandchildren, all right, and there are others. But the point here is that they are prepping him and not realizing what God has in plan. And it's not because Lois and Eunice weren't intelligent women. It's simply because God didn't reveal it ahead of time. And that may be the case with your grands and your children. We don't know what God has planned for them. But we know a little bit about Timothy, and we're going to close with this note. Verses 16 and 17 are great verses. I trust you have memorized them already. But I want to take you into chapter 4 as we close the thought today. And this is to Timothy, not to mom and grandma. But he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths, fables. And I want to tell you, and I heard this from Dr. Rayford 20 years ago. We're already living in that day. And this is one of the signs of the times in which we live. But he says this in verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so I say to you and to myself, to all of us, let's get serious. Let's be sober in all things. Let's endure the hardships, and there may be some ahead in the year 2021. We don't know yet. We don't even know who the president's going to be for sure. So the point is, there may be hardships to endure, but let's do that, and let's do the work of evangelism. That's what we've been left here to do, to take the gospel to the farthest corners of the world. So let's do the work of an evangelist, and let's fulfill our ministries. And if you're sitting here today and you're a born-again believer in Christ, you have a ministry, you have a service to render for Christ. You may know specifically what it is, you may not. But the point is, you can start serving Christ right now. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time as the assembly here at Grace Bible Church to give praise and honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Father, for the example of these two great women of God from yesteryear. And we ask our Father that we would follow that kind of example in our lives as well. For Jesus' sake, amen.